Did you ever just kind of step back and you're trying to put something together? How is this? How do you put this together? How is that put together? And the other day I endeavored to clean our, we have a coffee machine that has burners on top, and you pour it through, and it's kind of swift, so it holds the water hot. And I said, I'm going to clean this machine. And so I endeavored to start to tear the machine all apart. Well, I got more wires pulled off, and I got the different components laying on the counter now, and really I just got to thinking, how is this thing put together? You know, I got what I wanted done with it. There's a hot tank in there, and I learned that the water in that tank is extremely hot, and you need some oven mitts to pull this thing out and pour it in, and it has little tubes going this way and little valves and different things, and I had this thing in a million pieces, and just really I was thinking, how's this thing put together? And you always ask that. I need to ask that question as I'm tearing it apart rather than when I'm trying to put it back together. I have a phone and I have pictures, and I think about taking pictures along the way so I can go back and look on my phone and see how it's put together. How is it put together? How is that put together? So I got to thinking just about that phrase the other day, and so I Googled that phrase. I want to know what come up. What come up if I Googled, how is that put together, ? And the first page up, here's a picture of the first page up. Now, if you can dig through the ads, I circled it in the middle here. Real Little says, to make something by joining all its parts. I said, yeah, that's simple for you to say, right? To make something by joining all its parts. How is that put together? How is that made by joining all its parts? All the parts are important. And when you put it together, all the parts that need to be there must be there, right? How is that put together? You put it together by joining all its parts. And I said, well, that makes sense. Now, where do the parts fit, and how do you guide the parts to where they belong? And then I got to thinking, and we talked about this before on Monday nights, is how is this put together? How are all the parts of this, when we refer to the Bible, how is it all put together? How are all the parts joined together to make this the Bible? There's many parts to this Bible. We call it one Bible, but it's many parts. And so how is it joined together? And just a short rendition of that, the Bible is 66 different books, right? And some of you may know this, and it's written over a 1,500-year period, so it needed to be put together. Now, the church and those walking in faith were using these writings as they were going along and journeying in their faith. So it wasn't one guy sat down last year, or 1980, or 1970, or 1940, or 1520, and started gathering all the parts. The parts were coming as it was being written. And the people that were journeying with God saved the parts or used the parts to help them in their journey. And today we have what we refer to the Bible. And it's not just one book. It has many, many parts. As a matter of fact, it has 31,102 verses. In the Bible, it's all the parts. Each verse is a part. Each word is a part. Each word is a part. Each verse is a part. Each chapter is a part. Each book is a part. And how is it put together? It's joining together so that we can have the full story or the full account of what God wants us to know. And we know that the 39 books of the Old Testament, the five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we know that there's 12 historical books and five poetry and wisdom books and 17 books of prophets. And knowing the New Testament that there are 27 books, and four of those books are Gospels, and one is a history book, is Acts is labeled as the history of the early church. And then we have 22 letters that are part of the parts, that get to put together so we can have the communication that God wants to give us in His written word. And so we have 22 letters, and we have one book, or the Revelation is the book of prophecy. Inside of that, the four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focuses on the life of Jesus. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it might be like standing on four sides of this building and describing this building. We're describing the building from different angles, but it's describing the same building. That's the way it is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John want us to know who Jesus is. So the Gospels are pointing, or the good news, Gospels simply means good news. They're pointing us toward Jesus. They want us to see all sides of Jesus. So part of the parts that are put together to make the Bible is this account of Jesus and the four dimensions, if you will, of Jesus, the four sides of Jesus as the King and the servant and man and God. The four sides of Jesus. It covers the Gospels cover a 33-year span of Jesus' life. So the Bible is written over 1,500 years, but the Gospels are covering 33 years of one particular time in history when Jesus was on this earth and communicating with his disciples and raising up disciples. And there's 3,779. Maybe you don't find this interesting, but I find this very interesting. There's 3,779 verses in that gospel. Of all the Bible, they choose to spend 3,779 on the life of Jesus. That's 6%, or 253 verses, are spent on the 30 years. We're getting down here. He's going to laser focus us. The Bible is going to laser focus us in on something. Do you get me here? It's drawing the light down. It's going from this floodlight of what God wants us to know about him, and it's coming right down into the spotlight. And of the 1,500 years that it's written over, it's going to come right down. It's going to come right down. The 11 to 12% of the entire Bible is about the 3 years of Jesus' ministry on this earth. The other 1,497 years cover the other things that God wants us to know. But he takes this 3-year period and he blows it up so that we can see the intensity in that 3-year period. He commits 12% of the entire Bible to this one 3-year moment of history. Something crucial is happening in that 3-year moment that God would stall on that 3-year moment in his part of the parts that's making the whole. He said, I want you to know something so powerful that in the Gospels, 93.3% of all the Gospels are focused on a 3-year period. Lasering it down from floodlight down to a spotlight, all on this person, Jesus, and why he's here on this earth. So crucial of a moment in history. So crucial that we change our calendar when this happened. God says, I want you to know that I'm going to take this small window and I'm going to blow it up so you know what's happening in this 3-year period. Because what's happening in that 3-year period is going to alter all of history. It's going to alter all of mankind. It's going to alter humanity. I want you to know my plan for you and who I am, God says. But you're never going to know it unless you can get under the spotlight of that 3-year moment in all of history. You got to know what happened in that 3-year history. Am I making sense today? So I started to unpack that 3-year history. I wanted to know, what did Jesus do while he was here on this earth? And I started to paw through the things that Jesus did, only the things that are recorded that he did in that 3,500 verses. 3,500 verses. And all the things that Jesus did while he was here. And there was 37 miracles of Jesus. There's 37, push the button please. There's 37 different miracles of Jesus that are recorded what in that window of that 3-year period, because God wants you to know something, that Jesus can take what is not normal and he can make it normal. You need to know that, he says. You need to know that Jesus is not just your normal everyday guy. He's performing miracles. We can see him changing water to wine and raising the widow's son, calming the storm, and feeding the 5,000, and healing the blind man, and healing the 10 men with leprosy, and bringing Lazarus back to life out of the grave. And then we see in that picture, in that 3-year period, we see 25 prayers of Jesus. Jesus is praying 25 times in those verses. That Jesus went to prayer, or he lifted his voice to the Father. In 10 of those are times we see Jesus' actual words. Prayers like John 17, where 1 through 5, he prays for himself. And 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. And 20 through 26, he prays for future believers. Or maybe when he was standing in the front of Lazarus' tomb, and he said this, "So they took away the stone." Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." 25 times Jesus prayed. Prayers from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Over and over and over, we see in this spotlight of Jesus' life, we see Jesus doing miracles, and we see Jesus praying and staying in communication with the Father. If we continue, we see that he has spoken and taught in 47 different parables. 47 different parables, like the wise and the foolish builder, and the soil, and the four types of soil, the sower, and the good Samaritan, and the lost sheep, the coin, the son. The three servants given talents and weeds among the plants and hidden treasures and all his teaching that he is doing. In that 3-year period, in those verses, in those 3,500 verses, we see that Jesus has 132 people contacts, where he's interacting with individual people. See, I start to see this picture of Jesus, this miraculous guy, this miracle worker in this world, the God who can do above and beyond what we can ever imagine. We see someone who is staying in communication with the Father. We see someone who is teaching and desires to people to know his message, and he wants them to know why he's here, and he's trying to explain to them what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then 132 contacts with people that Jesus is out there. There's 10 that were in the temple or the synagogue, and 122 were just in mainstream life. When he's talking to people like the rich young ruler, or he's meeting with Nicodemus in the garden, or he waits by the well for the woman at the well. In that interaction that Jesus has with that individual person, 132 times recorded in those 3,500 verses. God starts wants to get us to know who Jesus is. He wants to take the floodlight and turn it down so it's a spotlight on this person of Jesus, because Jesus is going to make all the difference. And then we have 135 questions that Jesus asked. That's a great study. You want to go through the questions, all the questions that Jesus asked. There's 135 questions that Jesus asked. Why are you still so afraid? Do you still not understand? Who do you say I am? Are you sleeping? Are you asleep? Maybe I'll ask you that now. Are you asleep? Do you want to get well? Does this offend you? Do you believe this? Over and over and over, Jesus is asking questions to people. He's interacting with people. He's teaching people. He's staying in communication with the Father, and he's bringing heaven to earth in the miraculous. You know what that is? That's heaven to earth. Miracles only happen in heaven, and when they're released on this earth, it becomes miraculous, because God is releasing the heavens into this earth. We start seeing who this person of Jesus. So that's 376 actions of Jesus. Just so you know, point one, 376 points to this message today. Now, because look what John says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. Jesus did so much in that 3-year window while he was here. So 376, I figured that up. That's just over 7 years worth of messages, just to cover those actions of Jesus in a 3-year window. Statistics say that I can preach a message and I can preach it again in 5 years, because in 5 years you totally forgot what I said. if you're like me, it might be 5 days. 7 years. I find that interesting too. 7 years just to cover the actions of Jesus in the Bible. So I'm not going to talk about the actions of Jesus in the Bible. I want to talk about 6 things this morning. Hang with me. 6 things this morning that Jesus did not do. Because I think the did nots are as important as the do's. And there's some things that Jesus did not do in the Bible, and there's reasons he did not do them. There are 6 things that Jesus did not do. Bear with me. I want to uncover what Jesus did not do. Jesus, if you accuse Jesus of this, he would say, no, I did not do that. There's 376 things that I did, but there's at least 6 things that I did not do. And I will not take credit for them, because not doing them altered the world. And so number one, what I want you to know is this. I did not stay in heaven. I could have. I could have just stayed in heaven. I was good. It was you that was messed up. I could have stayed in heaven. I did not need anything from this earth. I did not need you to worship me. I did not have a need. So I left the heavenlies and come into the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. God, Jesus says, I was good. I was in heaven. I didn't need to step into this earth, but I didn't. I did. I did not stay in heaven because I stepped into this world. And later on in John, it tells us this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word, God, and this God the Son, can become flesh and made his dwelling among us. Whew. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He come with groceries like you cannot imagine. He said, I didn't come to grab anything from this earth and haul it back to heaven. I come with a whole bunch of groceries from heaven and deliver them to earth. I did not have to come, but I chose to come. I came. I stepped out of heaven. I stepped out of heaven and into the darkness. I stepped out of heaven because, why did he do that? This is why he did that. Why did he do that? Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's plan is to take care of our problem so we can experience his promises. Because what that full of grace and truth is God's promises for our life. And if Jesus would have never stepped out of heaven and into our lives, we would never be able to have the grace and the truth that the Father wants us to have. Jesus said, never accuse me for not stepping into your world. Because I left heaven for you. I left heaven to bring the groceries to you. I left heaven to bring all grace to you. I left heaven to bring all truth to you. I was good, you weren't. And I was motivated by the love that I had for you. And so I stepped out of heaven and I stepped into the darkness. Jesus says, I did not stay in heaven. Number two, he did not give up. He stepped into our world, and when he got here, he did not give up. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In a few hours, he was going to be crucified. He will have the sins of the world laid upon him. The Father will look away from him. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? In a few hours, he's going to have the Father turn his back on him. And he's in the garden, and he's wrestling with that battle that he's going to be a part of. The greatest battle of all history is just fought right there. It's being fought in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is on the side, and he is not giving up because he is standing on your side. He said, I will not give up on your behalf. I did not leave heaven so that I could be defeated in the garden. Because if I'm defeated in the garden, you'll never get the groceries. And I came here so you can have the groceries, the truth, and the grace that I want to pour onto you. And I'm being beat up in the garden. And he says this. And then Jesus said unto them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell down on his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He's in the battle of our lives. See, he just didn't step out of heaven. He stepped into a battlefield. And it continues to say this in that. He went away a second time, prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup, is it not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it? May your will be done. And it says this in Luke, it says it this way. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Why? Because they were not going to give up on us. Because we are bound with the chains that we talked about today. And Jesus says, I did not come here just to step into darkness and do nothing about it. I come to do something about it. I come to bring grace and truth. And I will not give up in the garden. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I have come so that you can have grace and truth, and I will not give up on you. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Why? Because God's plan is to take care of our problem so we can experience his promise. And God wasn't going to leave the job half done. And it took Jesus stepping out of the heavenlies and coming through the Garden of Gethsemane. So that why? So that he could dump the groceries that God sent with him into your life and into my life. So God could take care of our problem, the problem of sin in our life, so that the promise of grace and truth can be delivered into our lives. And then we get so angry with God. God, why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And God, why don't you straighten out my life? And God, why don't you do this? And God, why don't you do that? And God says, why don't you just look at what I've already done? I stepped out of heaven for you. And I battled in the garden for you. And the next thing he did not do is he did not resist arrest. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place where Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guided by a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Here we go. Jesus, knowing all that was going to go, was going to happen to him. Went out and asked, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And Jesus says, I am he. Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I'm just saying right now, he could have resisted arrest over and over and over and over. But if he'd have resisted arrest, you and I would have never had the groceries of grace and truth that God wanted to send into our life. Jesus stepped into our world, not us into his, so that we could step into his. He did not give up on us in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he did not resist arrest. Continuing, again, he asked them, who is it that you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Continuing, and then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants, cutting off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? I just come through the battle in the garden. We're not throwing in the towel here. Because there's a lost world that needs God's grace and truth. And I will not
finish halfway to the top. Put away your sword, Peter. Continuing in that passage, in Matthew it says, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said, for all who draw the sword, they die by the sword. Do you not think I cannot call my Father and he will put at once my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? We sing the old song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. If anybody had the power to resist arrest, it was Jesus. And he didn't. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would perish, whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God's plan is to take care of our problem so we can experience his promises. Are you with me this morning? This is just not your normal everyday Easter dinner day. And I hope you get lots of chocolate eggs and peanut butter and whatever else you want. But don't leave here without knowing that there's a God who loves you so much that he stepped out of the heavens on your behalf. He went through the battle of the Garden of Gethsemane and he had the power to resist arrest and he did not use it because he loved you. And he was going to deliver God's grace and truth into our lives because that's what the Father packed his bags with. Number four, he did not come off the cross. They took him from that part and they arrested him. And they took him through six different trials. And they nailed him to a cross. And it says in Matthew 27 this, it says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Wah, wah, wah. They're saying, oh, you're the big man now. Why don't you show us how big a man you are? You said you were going to do this and that. You think you're that and all that in a bag of chips. Why don't you come down and prove some stuff to us right now? Can you imagine? The King of Kings being taunted and not coming off the cross. He stepped into your world and into my world. He did the battle in the garden. He did not resist arrest, and he stayed on the cross. When those that were taunting him said, come off the cross if you are the Son of God. And why did he do that? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God did that because he was going to take care of our problem so we could experience his promise. Whew. The floodlight of the Bible is down into this spotlight. In this 3-year period, is blowing up so big. Of all the ways that the Bible is put together, this 3-year period is highlighted. This 3-year period is under the microscope. This 3-year period is so much bigger than any other one point of the Bible. Because God says, this is what I want to do in your life. Number 5 is this. He did not stay dead. Aren't you glad he didn't stay dead? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of their Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed to the ground with their faces to the ground. Bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. The tomb is empty. Aren't you glad that your Savior, who stepped out of the heaven, did the battle in the garden, did not resist arrest? The one who did not come off the cross did not stay in the tomb, because he was here to deliver the groceries that God has for us, the grace and the truth that God wants for you and me. God's plan was to take care of our problems so we could experience his groceries. With his peace and his grace. Number six, why? Let me read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And God's promise, God's plan is to take care of your problem so that you can experience his promises. Because he's so passionate about you experiencing his promises, he stepped out of heaven for you. One thing more that Jesus did not do. Let me end with this today. He did not stay on earth. That's so key that he did not stay on earth. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in the God's presence. It's all crucial. Him stepping out of heaven, him facing the battle for you and me in the Garden of Gethsemane, him not resisting arrest, him not coming off the cross, him not staying dead in the tomb, to him not staying on this earth. He said, I need to go back and give the payment to the Father so that you are good with the Father, that I can bring the grace and the truth to you this day. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Because God's plan is to take care of your problem so that you can experience his promise. What's his promise? A whole grocery bag full of grace and truth. God's plan is to take care of the world's problem so that all can experience his promise. Jesus did a lot while he was here on this earth, but there's at least six things that he did not do. He did not stay in heaven because he loves you. He did not give up in the Garden of Gethsemane because he loves you. He did not resist arrest when he could have because he loves you. He did not come off the cross. He did not stay dead. And he did not stay on this earth because he loves you. Let this Easter be known that God loves you, and he did all the stepping, all the battling, and all the grocery bringing. Will you receive it today? Will you receive it this day? Maybe for the first time in your life, or maybe for the continued time in your life. Because guess what? Those groceries are for a lifetime, not just one event. How about it, New Lifers? Happy Easter to you. Cost zero. Will you receive it today? God, I'm just going to ask right now that if there are some here just saying, you know what, I need to receive that today, that you would just hear their hearts and they would receive it. Father, I know that it doesn't take any magical words. It just takes a heart. It takes a heart to say, you know what, God, I know that's true. I don't know all the details about that yet, but I know that it's true. My spirit is telling me right now it's true. Jesus, thank you. Come into my life. And Father, if there are those here that that's their heart, I pray that they just receive it today. On this Easter, may it be known that Easter, April 21st, 2019, they stepped from darkness into the hands of Jesus, and he delivered their grace and truth to them in their lives. And Father, there may be some here this morning that are struggling with thinking that you've brought anything into their life. And maybe they've received you in their past, and today they're just wondering if you're even real in their life. Father, I pray that you would be so real to them that they would not be able to deny it. By the end of this day, would you give them such a touch and such a deliverance of your grace and truth into their life that they cannot deny it? And Father, there are some here who are walking hard after you. And Father, I'm asking that as they belly up to the table, that they're just continuing to eat, and they're eating that grace and that truth. And Father, you are so pleased with them. And you're empowering them to walk through this earth and to influence other people and impact other people and to carry this message, because this message is for God so loved the world. And one thing that Jesus did tell us, go make disciples, tell them about this love that God has. So Father, no matter where we're at today, I pray that you'd meet us and you would take us deeper in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. New Life, would you stand with me today? May the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you. And may he look upon you. And may he give you grace and truth like you've never eaten from it before. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Easter.